And turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to thank all who participated this morning in providing special music for us. Appreciate that very much. And it's a blessing to have such talent in our church here. I want to speak to you this morning about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And we'll start in Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll go over to Exodus and chapter 28. Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now of the things which are we have spoken, this is the sum." Hebrews is a very interesting book, a very unique book, and it settles on showing how superior Jesus Christ is to everything that's come before. The Old Testament, the priests, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is superior. And he comes here and he says, here's the sum of what I've said so far. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now certainly that tabernacle in the wilderness, as we're going to be looking at here in Exodus some, was designed by God. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. But in Hebrews it reveals that was not the true tabernacle. That was just fashioned after the true tabernacle, the real tabernacle. That was kind of a temporary thing that God instituted till the permanent could be established. And so that's what he's getting at here. And now go to Exodus chapter 28. Jesus Christ is so much superior to everything else, there's just no comparison. Now, in the book of Exodus, of course, we got the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. It starts with them there, and then soon after, they're delivered. And you come up to chapter 20 of Exodus, and that's when Moses went up to the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, and all the Ten Commandments, actually, the entire law. And then from that point on, Moses begins to relay to the people what's taken place, what is in the law, what God expects of his people. And we come to chapter 28, and he focuses upon the garments that the priest, the high priest, is supposed to wear. Let's read the first three verses of Exodus 28, and we'll be going back between Exodus and Hebrews some. I should have told you to keep a finger there. Sorry for that. But look at verse 1 here of chapter 28 of Exodus. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So he's dealing with the priests here, this special group of people, the descendants of the tribe of Levi, who were the priest class. And from that family, you had to be part of that family to be a priest, to minister in the tabernacle. And from a specific family within the tribe of Levi, you had to be a descendant in order to be the high priest, the one who oversaw everything about that. And Aaron was the first, the brother of Moses, and he is that high priest. Verse 2, he says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So God is, or Moses here in Exodus and Leviticus is giving the law, showing what God expected his people to do. And the law covered a very broad spectrum of things. What they could eat, what they were supposed to wear, how they were to conduct themselves, selling land and cattle they could have and livestock they could have. All those things are dealt with in the law. 600 and some points to the Old Testament law, not just 10. But all those things are being detailed, but he focuses right now on the high priest and just the clothing that the high priest is to wear. These priest garments. Now think about this. Israel is in the first year of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they enter into the promised land. They've just come out of Egypt. They've been out about a year, and they're now getting these commandments. And they've come out of 400 years of bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And they left in haste. You know, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about the fact that they had to get out. The firstborn was killed in Egypt. And the people of Egypt are done with them for a moment. Then they pursue them. But so they've come out with haste. So the Bible really doesn't tell us what they had. We know that they took some spoils from the Egyptians. But in my mind, I can't conceive of them having, you know, a full walk-in closet full of clothes. Because they're going to be traveling for 40 years, camping and tearing up camp and moving and camping. I forget how many times it is, but sometimes they only stayed in a place one night. And so they don't have a lot. So compare, you think in your mind, think about what they might have worn. Probably pretty simple. Maybe not even a change of clothes, just one single piece of clothing to wear for 40 years. But God said he preserved that for 40 years. And now compared to that, we're going to see what the high priest is to be adorned with. These beautiful garments. What a contrast there must have been between what he wore and what they wore. And this all was to distinguish the high priest from everyone else. The office of the high priest. Didn't make Aaron any better, but that office was a special office, a holy office. And look again at verse 2 here. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And again, the other priest took care of all the daily offerings. There was a morning offering and an evening offering that was done every day of the year without ceasing. In addition to other offerings that the people of Israel brought, the other priests under Aaron were the ones that took care of all of that. And that'll become significant in just a moment here. But let's begin reading in verse 4 to pick up and think about the things that are mentioned and how this man is adorned. Verse 4, these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work, beautifully crafted, with all these precious jewels adorning this thing compared to the everyday man and maybe his one set of clothing. Verse 7, it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they shall take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, all 12 of the tribes represented on these stones. Verse 10, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Fourscore it shall be being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set it in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So all these, and I certainly don't know what all these gemstones are, but I think you get the idea, it's precious. And these engravings done on these things, and the needlework in the clothing and so forth. And just think about, as he would stand before the people adorned with this, and all this gold and the chains and everything holding it together, and the sun reflecting off of that. What a beautiful sight that must have been. But again, what a contrast to how everyone else was clothed. But this was special. This was for a reason, because this man was the representative of the people to God and of God to the people. And he's adorned in this beautiful garments. What a sight that must have been. But as I said, he's the overseer. He didn't take part in those daily offerings. The rest of the priests, or actually just one family, they're divided into three families and they each had their duties, but only one of the families took care of the sacrifices. They took from the people what was brought. They would take it to the brazen laver as they'd enter into the tabernacle. The first thing, the outer court was fenced in, but the people could look in. And there was a large laver filled with water. It was for cleansing. And next to that was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were placed upon that thing and burned. But then there was the covering, the enclosed area inside of the fenced in area. And the people could see the outer court, but they could not see inside the enclosure. The first part of that was called the holy place. As he walked inside there, they had the table with showbread, they had the candlestick, and they had the altar of incense. And every day the priests were in and out, in and out, in and out. They put fresh showbread on the table. They lighted the lamps and kept that burning. They kept the altar of incense burning there. Every day they were in and out, in and out, in and out. But then there was a veil that separated this holy place from the most holy place. And inside that veil was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. And that Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the tablets the commandments were written upon. It also contained Aaron's rod that budded, which we don't have time to get into this morning. But then there was these cherubims that had their wings stretched out over the top of this ark. And nobody was allowed inside that most holy place except the high priest. And then only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, which is what we're going to spend a little bit of time on now. So, go to Luke chapter 16. As I said, daily, the other priests were constantly in and out, all around the tabernacle, everywhere, except inside the veil and the most holy place. Luke chapter 16, or Leviticus, I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Did I say Luke the first time? Sorry. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Now we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. So God's speaking to Moses. These two sons of Aaron, priests, have been killed. And verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. So the very first thing he says about that inner court, that most holy place, is you be careful how you enter there, or you're going to die. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen cloak, and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock. So Aaron's doing this offering, the high priest. And each succeeding high priest after him would then be responsible for doing this. Only one high priest at a time, but this was their responsibility. He says, verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself, for his house, and shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. On this Day of Atonement, one day a year, a day when the sins of the entire nation of the entire year have an offering made for forgiveness, the high priest himself does the offering and takes that blood and puts it on that mercy seat inside that veil. The only time of year anybody's allowed in there. But, and I don't know if you picked up on this or not, he's not wearing those fancy clothes. Those are taken off when he's performing this service. And he puts on these linen garments. Says they're holy, but they're pretty simple. Just linen garments. He has taken off those beautiful clothing, all the ephod and the girdle and the coat and all that went with that, and put it aside to put on some common clothes to fulfill this responsibility. He couldn't enter here just any time. The only time he's allowed in there is once a year on the Day of Atonement. He had to be careful how he went in there. talked about, and we'll look at the verse again here about the sons. They went in there without the proper preparation or the proper time, and they didn't come back out. This is a very serious thing. He could go in there only once a year, as designated by God, in the manners specified by God, having properly prepared himself, taking off those fancy garments, putting on the common, and cleansed himself. And notice, he comes first with an offering for himself. He's got to take care of himself personally before he can fulfill this responsibility for the people of Israel. He had to be atoned for. And the people would see him on this day disappear from their sight. Nobody else is allowed near that thing. None of the other priests on this day, just him. Not even in the first part where they minister daily. On this day, they're outside. And they watch him disappear. And they wait. Will he come back out? Will he have been properly prepared? Will God accept the offering that he's making for us on this Day of Atonement? Very serious duty. Death could be a result. Go back to Leviticus, this time again, 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They've decided they're going to do their own thing. I can worship God however I want. Well, they found out different. Verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They went in and didn't come back out. Well, they did, but not under their own power. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. His boys, his sons, just died. And he remains quiet. Okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I accept that. Verse 4, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, the sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, according to the word of Moses. It's not guaranteed that God's going to receive that offering. Go back to chapter 16 again now. Leviticus chapter 16. Believe it or not, I'm going somewhere with all this. Chapter 16 and verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. This is coming in to that Holy of Holies, as God has prescribed for him to do. First for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So he's not only coming in with an offering, but he's got this smoke from this incense that's rising up and covering the mercy seat. See, this place, this most holy place, was defined as the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. So he's coming into God's very presence, but he's still got to be veiled with that smoke. He's got to be kept away from that thing. And verse 14, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall I do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock, and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So this is all about purification, making things proper and acceptable to God. Now, I'm going to jump over the scapegoat. Look at verse 23. And Aaron shall come unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garment. So he's done all this. He's made the offering. He sacrificed it. He's poured the blood on it. He's sprinkled it in different places for purification. Now he comes out. He's done. And those common linen garments now he takes off. He says he put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments that come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. The atonement's made. They're all unclean, requiring atonement for themselves. They're unworthy, they're unfit to enter. But God allows it with the proper preparations and so forth, with this cloud of smoke hiding his identity. And God would accept the sacrifice as a covering, holding off God's judgment and wrath for 1 year. And then they did it all over again. So you got the daily offerings that are going on constantly, starting with the evening and then the morning, and in between all these offerings. But then this, and those were for sin, but without this atoning sacrifice, those meant nothing. And as God accepted it, it took care of it for a year. And they repeated it again every year. It was only temporary. It was incomplete. This is the work of the high priest under the Old Testament. And then we come to Hebrews. And this is a sum. We have a great high priest who is different from this one, superior to this one. And as this high priest took off those beautiful garments and put on common clothes, our great high priest took off his robes and put on himself the form of a man. And the creator of the universe came down to this earth and walked among us veiled as a carpenter. And people would meet him and they would not recognize him above anybody else. We read earlier in the early service, Isaiah chapter 53. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ, as he walked on this earth, God in the flesh, had nothing about his physical appearance that drew attention to himself. He just blended in, clothed simply as a common man. He left his glory behind when he came to this earth. And he walked among us. And he lived here in these ordinary garments. And then came the day when the sacrifice was to be made. In those clothing, those normal clothing, the lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, went to the cross, suffered and died on our behalf, shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for us. But the one big difference is, like the high priest of the Old Testament, he did not have to make a sacrifice for himself. He was sinless. There was nothing additional needed. What he did was for others and not for himself. He didn't need that atoning sacrifice, because he didn't have any sin. And he was able to take ours upon himself and pay that price. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. We're done with the Old Testament now. Hebrews chapter 7. Begin in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Better than the Old Testament is the New Testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Those priests of the Old Testament had to be replaced because they died. Some, like Nadab and Abihu, because of their sinful actions. Others just because of the natural process. But they died. It wasn't a continuing priesthood. It was passed on from generation to generation. Verse 24, but this man. So here's what you had under the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once. How many times did he offer? Once. When he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. One time, one offering for our sins. Go to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered. He died. His body was placed in the tomb. There it rested for 3 days and three nights. And while his body lay in the tomb, his soul went to hell to be made an offering for our sin. Again, Isaiah 53 talks about that. He paid the price for our sin. But then on that third day, he rose from the grave. And he walked among the believers. And he met with them. But one of the first that he met was a woman. And he said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father and your Father. Don't touch me. He's sanctified. He's that offering, but he's not done yet." If you read on in the Gospels, you find out that not a long time later, there he says, "Go ahead, reach, put your finger in the nail print, thrust your hand in my side, touch me, feel me, that I am flesh." So something happened between his warning of her not to touch him and asking others to go ahead. What? He said, "I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." He rose from the grave. He walked on the earth. But he still got to apply the blood in the true tabernacle. At some point there, he ascended to heaven in the presence of God the Father, and put his blood on that mercy seat in heaven. That perfect tabernacle. That perfect blood that didn't need an offering every year to deal with those sins. But he offered once forever to take care of our sins. Verse 23, Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these. So he's talking about the earthly priest, the Aaronic priesthood, and their purifying they're doing. He says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into that temple and that veil. In fact, when he died, it says the veil was split in twain from top to bottom, 60 feet high, about 6 inches thick. When he died, that thing was opened. God says, "Come on in. The way's been made. The way, the truth, and the life." Verse 24 again, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us." Think about that. Now, he spent 40 days after that initial ascending to apply the blood. He spent 40 days with the disciples. But then he ascended again. And if you look at the Old Testament tabernacle, you've got a table, you've got an altar, you've got the brazen laver, you've got all those things. You know what one piece of furniture is not in the tabernacle? A chair. Because those priests didn't sit down. They were busy all the time. And they better be ready when they come in, or they're not coming out under their own power. You know what Jesus did? He sat down. Because it's done. It's finished, as he said on the cross. He completed it. And he appears in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's been done. It's been put away. It's finished. My salvation's complete. There's nothing I can do to add to that. I just receive what he did. And this is the thing, folks struggle with this idea that somehow they can do something to lose their salvation. You can't. Because he appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's done. And we may mess up, we may sin badly against our God. And that'll certainly have an effect as far as our inheritance. But your salvation is not dependent upon you. Your salvation depends upon him who is there appearing in the presence of God for us. And as he and the Father sit there and how they can be separate, the same, I don't understand that. But it says he appears there for us. And the accuser of the brethren comes up and says, I saw what you did. Yep, I'm guilty. And he says, Father, that's under the blood. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And took it out of the way. Nailing it to his cross. He says, their sins are right there, Lord. The atonement's made. There's no more offering for sin. It's complete. No smoke was needed to shield Jesus Christ because he had no sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Well, start at verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Once for all. Not just my past sin. All my sin. Past, present, future. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. It was only temporary. It was only a covering. It put it in remission. But I got redemption. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected, till you sin again, no, forever, them that are sanctified. I'm sanctified by his blood, and I'm perfected forever by that blood. Hallelujah, he's risen. He paid the price for your sin and mine. He took off those glorious garments and put on a veil of flesh and came to this earth to be that perfect and complete sacrifice that we all need. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. Oh, but you don't know me. It doesn't matter. God does. He said, whosoever will. Nobody's exempt. All you got to do is be willing to come and receive from him the gift of eternal life. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a God who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might spend eternity with him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.